Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
Just right. Good. Well, good morning. Welcome yet again to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time, we are so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you have been here several times, or one or two times, or it's your first time, and you would like to know more about our church, stay for the Discovery Lunch. If you're a first-time visitor, you most likely were here to hear that announcement. But if you would, or if you're interested, please stay with us or come back after the second service. We're going to have really good food and fellowship, just community time getting to know each other. We would love that. Well, I'm going to ask the children if they would come down. We're going to have a children's sermon this morning. If you will, fifth grade and under, come on up, come on down. A little bit shy starting off, but we'll get there, I imagine. Okay, as last week, seventh grade and down. If you were seventh grade. All right, you can sit down on this freshly cleaned carpet. We had our carpet cleaned this week. So, I've got a few questions for you guys. Anybody got any answers? Okay, yeah, I thought so. All right, how many of you have friends? That's everybody, right? Who has a good friend? Anybody have a really good friend? What are some things that good friends do? If you passed out, they would help you. That would be a good friend. Yeah. Yes, it would be. Yes, I hear that. That's interesting news. Yes, ma'am. Be kind and help. That's right, which is exactly what the first point was making. Well, what about, does a good friend keep promises? Yes, surely does. What if you've done something wrong? What would a good friend do? Would they forgive you? If you're a good friend and you do something wrong, would you say, I'm sorry? I think you would. What are some things a good friend says? You're nice. That's a good friend would say that, right? What else? Your parents are your friends, your mom and daddy? And do good friends say thank you and please and all of those things your parents are teaching you? And if they've done something wrong, what does a good friend say? Sorry. Is it they say it like that or they say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Do you try to be a good friend to others? I bet you do. If someone drops all their books, what would a good friend do? Help them pick it up. You sure you just wouldn't go, ha, 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 ha. No, you'd help them pick them up, right? If a new child comes to church or school and doesn't know anyone, what would a good friend do, you think? Yeah, be their friend, meet them, know what their name is, that kind of thing. If your friend is having a bad day, what could you do to help them have a better day? Yes, just say, have a good day. Encourage them. Right, what else? How about listen to them, right? And pray with them. Have you ever prayed with anybody? You have? Yeah, okay. Well, that's a nice thing to do. So we've got another show going on over here, I think. So if people are making fun of your friend, what would you do? Would you say, yeah, that's really funny, and just laugh at them, or would you do something to help them feel better? Yeah, that's what you'd want to do, wouldn't it? Well, today's Bible reading, we're going to learn about a man whose friends had deserted him. Let's think about that word desert. Does that mean that they brought him a bunch of cakes and cookies and stuff like that? Is that what deserted him means? What does deserted mean then? They didn't necessarily kill him, but they just said, see ya later. I'm not going to have anything to do with you, especially because... Okay, that's good to know. So we talked about the Apostle Paul last week and his friend Timothy. Paul was writing a letter to Timothy. Does anybody remember where Paul was when he wrote that letter? He was in jail. So usually people get put in jail because they've done something wrong, right? But in some countries, not in America, but in some countries, when people tell others about Jesus, they get put in jail. So that's exactly what had happened to the Apostle Paul. And a lot of his friends quit coming to see him when he was in jail. Some people thought that Paul must have been really bad to be put in jail, so they didn't visit him. And others thought it was too dangerous to visit Paul when he was in jail because they could end up in jail also. There are a few people that we're going to learn about this morning who visited Paul in prison, like Luke and a guy named Onesiphorus. Have you ever known somebody named Onesiphorus? I think it may be best if we just call him the Big O. How about that? We'll call him the Big O. And I imagine Luke and Onesiphorus had to take turns visiting Paul, but there was one person who was always with Paul and who never left him. You know who that was? That's right. That's always a good answer, Ward. Jesus. It was Jesus, and he never leaves us. He's our best friend. So we're going to learn more about friends this morning. Thank you guys for coming up and helping with the children's sermon. See ya. Well, one more thing that I didn't mention, although, again, it had already been in the announcements. You saw the new members coming forward this morning. They've been through a five-week class here at Grace called Grace Connection. We're doing a weekender of Grace Connection, so you get it all in on Friday night, Saturday morning, and Sunday morning. If you're interested in that, it's about mid-August. Sign up online. We will have a cutoff on that. So if you're interested in taking the next step in membership, even just learning more about the church so you can know whether or not you want to take the next step, sign up for that online. Well, if you're brand new here, we began a series last Sunday in 2 Timothy, which is one of three pastoral epistles or letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. All of the New Testament tells us about what the church should look like. We go all the way back to the Bible, to the New Testament, to see how we should function as a church, even in the 21st century. While all the New Testament talks about church, the pastorals do so in a very specific way. Surely a church in the 21st century America is going to function differently than the first century Roman Empire church would have functioned. However, there are a lot of similarities, much is the same. And so let's jump into our text today, which is 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 18. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18. Paul speaking to his young disciple, young mentee. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. To set the context for today's passage, in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy 1, verses we will revisit in a few weeks, 2, 3, 4 weeks, Paul acknowledged Timothy's timid nature, and he sought to encourage him by reminding him that God would give him all the power, love, and sound thinking, a disciplined mind that he would need. Since this is true, Paul tells Timothy in verse 8 not to be ashamed of Jesus or of Paul, who was a prisoner because of his willingness to share the gospel with both religious and irreligious people both. Now, in the first century, about the time that Paul was writing, persecution, serious persecution, had broken out in Rome and around the Roman Empire. There was a little thing that happened in AD 64 you might have heard of. It was a big fire in Rome. And the word was that Nero had fiddled while Rome burned, and he was in trouble. And so he had to blame somebody. In modern times, most of the last two centuries, people blame the Jews. In the first century, and in a lot of places still, people were blaming Christians. It was those Christians who had caused the fire. Their trouble, we need to do something about him. So Nero had Paul thrown in jail. Christians fully understood by this point the cost of following Jesus. Paul was a political prisoner accused of subversive speech and activity against Nero, although the New Testament doesn't spell it out that way. It doesn't say that he was a political prisoner. In essence, that's what it was. It's why Paul was seen as a dangerous opponent of the empire. Do you suppose that those who came to see Paul in prison provoked curiosity amongst the Roman authorities? If they didn't know who you were before you came to see Paul, they'd know who you were when you left. They'd be saying, we got to put a tail on this guy. We got to follow this person because he may be into this subversive activity with Paul. Paul didn't soften the blow for Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When you think of people who go to prison in our time because of their commitment to the truth of the gospel, most likely you step back and admire them and think, I hope that I have that courage one day. If I'm ever called to suffer in this way, I hope that I have the courage that this person has. This wouldn't have been the initial impulse for believers in Paul's day, though. They didn't have 2,000 years of understanding that there's a high cost for preaching the gospel. They had stayed out of trouble until this point, at least with the Roman authorities. They were in trouble with Jewish leaders all along. But with Roman authorities, they'd stayed out of trouble until now. And so they were thinking, what did Paul do wrong? Something's up with this. Timothy might have struggled not to be embarrassed by Paul's imprisonment. Paul told him that not only should he not be ashamed of Jesus or of his imprisonment, but be prepared to face suffering in your own life. So if your neighborhood seeks to restrict your right to put up a manger scene at the Christmas season, chances are you'll rage against the injustice of serious restriction to your God-given right to put whatever you jolly well please on your front lawn at Christmas, right? Does that sound like I think you should just not try to fight that regulation at all? That's not what I mean. It's our constitutional right and privilege to stand for freedom of religion. But I am saying that as ambassadors of Christ, we should expect suffering and we should mind our response to this sort of thing. Persecution tends to weed out the sort of serious believers from the more serious believers. Verse 9 continues a sentence that is 105 words long in the Greek. I wish my English teachers had understood this when I was in school back in the day. And they would say, run on sentence. And I'm like, well, I'm just following Paul's example, right? Motivation. Paul is giving Timothy motivation to stand firm in the faith. Just like Tristan prayed earlier, God has saved us in Christ because of his own purpose and grace that were in effect before the world ever began. Is this a call to salvation, or is it a call to a holy life after we're saved? Well, Paul characterizes this as Jesus or God's initiative in our relationship with him through Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is not an invitation to live a holy life once we're saved, but a holy life follows. If a holy life doesn't follow conversion, then what's going on? Is God really working in our lives? Even still, he is the one who causes us not only to be saved, but to live holy lives. From verse 9, which sounds a whole lot like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we should never interpret Scripture to say that we are saved by our good deeds. Only by repentance from sins and faith in Christ can we be rightly related to God. The good news is that Jesus has obliterated death. This is excellent news. This is not coming from someone who is 28 years old saying, here's the good news about death. No, this is coming from someone who's sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution. It's almost certain he is not going to avoid it. So how poignant must this truth have been to Paul as he ended or neared the end of his life? Look, in 2 Timothy, we'll see more than a hint that Paul was depressed even as he wrote. It's one of the most interesting things about Scripture. This is without question the Word of God. It stands every test you could possibly throw at this book, 2 Timothy. This is divine in origin, and yet it came from the heart and pen of Paul, who was in a tough spot. And when you're in a tough spot, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, 2 Timothy may be a good place to go and find encouragement, find companionship with one who knows exactly where you are. It may, in fact, have been suffering far greater than you are, which I know doesn't really ease anyone's clinical depression. I understand that. All I'm saying is that God gets us. He understands where we are, and He meets us where we are. In verses 11 to 12, Paul reiterates that he is suffering because he's a herald. He's been commissioned to announce the truth of the gospel to the world, which seems dangerous to a lot of people who don't believe. He's a herald, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher. Anytime you take a stand for Jesus, especially when you take a stand with those who oppose the message of the gospel, you risk being persecuted. That's why in verse 12, we must maintain a steady focus and gaze on the one in whom we believed. And to believe that we are part of His purpose and grace in His plan for life as long as we draw breath. Your trust is not in yourself. It's in the Father and the Son whom the Spirit has made known to you. God will keep your soul, and He will both vindicate and affirm your belief on the day when Jesus returns. So both you and your belief are safe. One day, Paul was saying in so many words, there's going to be this side, there's going to be this side. I'm going to be on this side with Jesus, and everything will be made known. Now, you might not get that exactly from those verses, but this is the tenor of Paul's teaching. All the way, just like we saw in Revelation over and over and over, there are two sides. And Jesus' side is the only place you want to be when He returns. Paul's looking beyond his current circumstances where he has no power, no authority, and the others who are opposed to him have the authority to put him to death. But he's saying, I'm confident in the one that I believed. He's going to keep what He's committed to me, the truth of the gospel. He's going to keep me in His care. Therefore, Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Now, Paul is not saying, okay, here's what I've taught. You say it in your own way. You just follow the pattern. You just follow a general pattern. No, Paul is saying, I have specifically taught the gospel, and you need to teach those same words. And of course, it may sound a little different coming from you than from me, but do not at all veer from the gospel, which will combat the false gospel that was a problem in Ephesus. It is accomplished, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit, who gives us the courage and wisdom and commitment to protect the truth of the gospel at all cost. So as we will see over the next week or two, it's passed down from generation to generation, just as here Paul was passing it along to Timothy. Philip Towner says, it's not unusual for Paul to draw on human experiences and his own personal experiences to illustrate the truths he's trying to express. And that's what he does in verses 15 to 18. They're a perfect example of Paul's practice. Everyone in Asia has turned away from me. Paul's not referring to the Far East, but rather the province in which Ephesus lay, at the very western tip. Ephesus, of course, is where Timothy served. Perhaps Paul was referring only to those from the area around Ephesus that had turned away from him, but all seems to be an exaggeration that stemmed from a broken heart, because in the very next verse he says, oh, yeah, well, Onesiphorus is an exception there. But these words give us a sense of the depths of discouragement that Paul suffered in prison. Phygellus and Hermogenes, whom Timothy had known, would have known, were just two examples of the abandonment that Paul felt in prison. Does this mean that they had rejected the gospel altogether, or that they had just turned away from Paul and were not doing ministry with him? Maybe it was because they were too timid. Maybe because they had some ministry disagreements. Who knows? We're not sure. It almost seems, though, that they'd walked away from the faith, potentially succumbing to the heresies in Ephesus or being too afraid to keep following Jesus. If you are willing to go along with the false assumptions that the culture promotes, then you're going to be far less likely to get the attention of the authorities who are trying to shut this message of the gospel down. In the culture's opinion, what Christians believe in the gospel is often high-minded, judgmental beliefs that really hurt other people. Of course, we think, how could you possibly? We're promoting this message of love, what God has done for sinners. Well, that's the problem. Most people don't want to be considered sinners in the way that we have to be before we turn to Christ. But not all had rejected Paul, as he shares in the very next sentence. Onesiphorus, an associate of Paul's, when he had been in Ephesus, was not ashamed to associate with a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't try one place and say, okay, well, we've done our best. Can't find him, can't find Paul, so I'm just going to go back to Ephesus. Not at all. He just kept on pursuing until he found him. And then he refreshed Paul's weary spirit by openly associating with him. The big O, as the children and I have decided to call him, will be just fine when Jesus returns. And if the children are paying attention, they'll say, yeah, that's kind of how you and I decide to clean, that I should clean my room, right? 4 points of application from the text, beginning with this. Be deeply rooted in your understanding of God's purpose and grace in saving you. No, I'm going to guess that when you have devotions, you want to sit down with the Word. Let's just say you're going through a book of the Bible like Philippians or Galatians or Ephesians, one of those books, or 2 Timothy, and you sit down with your Bible and you're saying, God, show me about yourself and show me what you want me to know and show me what you want me to do. We spend a lot of time trying to find something that I can apply to my life from the Word. But God wants us to know who He is and what He has done for us. That's what will shape our lives. What is God's purpose in saving us? Well, in Ephesians 1, which again sounds a whole lot like this text, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 sound like this text, Ephesians 1 sounds like this text. Beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, we're told that in love, He predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons, adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. God loves us. That's why He saved us. It's that simple. But there's so much more. He saved us through Christ for His glory and the praise of His glorious grace. God is glorified by bestowing grace on sinners. Verse 9 in our text says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because we were worthy, but because of His own purpose and grace, which were in motion in Christ Jesus before the ages even began. So, what are God's purposes? we're not going to have any idea until the day that we stand before the Lord. Well, we'll have some idea from the Word, but we're not coming close to getting what all God's purposes are until we stand before the Lord, and most likely not until Jesus comes. We may die and go and be with the Lord for centuries before Jesus comes back. I'm hoping he comes back before the end of the first service, not the second service. The end of the first. So, but when Jesus comes and everything is revealed and our bodies are resurrected and the new heavens and the new earth are beginning, well, then we'll understand. We have been told, though, that we are part of this grand purpose and grace in this magnificent design for life and immortality for his children. Believe it by faith. And in fact, maybe read the text in your devotions and then just sit in worship of the Lord. Just gaze at Jesus. Spend time thinking about him, who he is, and what he's done for us. Second, ask God to give you a greater fear of him than of suffering and death. Because death has been abolished in Jesus. Have you ever watched a movie for the second time, but you've got somebody to watch it with you who has never seen it before? Maybe your spouse, maybe a friend. You go back to the theater, or you watch it on TV, and you're waiting for your favorite scene or your favorite action in the movie, and you say, this is it. This is what I wanted you to see. I do that sometimes. I'll stop Allison is very patient with me. I'll stop them, and I'll say, now look, I want you to let me set up what's about to happen here. And then it'll go on. Well, that's where we are in this sermon. I've been wanting to read this quote from Robert Yarborough. I mean, there is so much in this quote. I think you'd do well to spend time with it this week. It's in the sermon notes. And I want you to hear, though, how he brings all of this together, understanding and acknowledging Timothy's fearfulness, but the great plan that God has for us. So let's look at this quote. Timothy may be feeling inadequate for bearing the onus or the responsibility, the burden of gospel duties. But he did not, in the end, get himself into this fix. God did. It was his own intention. Timothy's situation did not come about according to human achievement or qualification, but according to divine purpose and grace. The energy and plumb line for Timothy's duties lie entirely in God. So you can apply this in a lot of different directions too. Not just the troubles that are yours because you believe the gospel and others in your family don't, which makes for not necessarily a fun Thanksgiving. It's not like you got yourself into this fix by saying something your friends tell you you shouldn't have said. They don't want to hear it. No, God put you here. He put you in the position of health that you have. Put all of your circumstances. This is all according to his divine initiative, will, purpose, grace, glory. It's all God's doing. So read this quote again silently, and then we'll move on. Okay, let's continue. From experience, Paul knows there is great freedom, for example, from self-reliance, and promise in this understanding. What God began, he can carry out. Philippians 1:5, it may actually supposed to be 6, I think there. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Timothy should be wary of imagine self-limitations. So while we spend a whole lot of time saying, I need to not be proud, I need to recognize that I'm not all that, he's saying Timothy should be wary, not of self-respect or self-advancement, but of self-limitations, and not say, I just can't do that. I'm not up to that task. I probably identify with Timothy more than almost anyone else in Scripture. If you are fearful, take heart. God receives glory in your personality and in the bold actions that you take despite your fear, even if you take those bold actions with fear and trembling. Don't think in terms of what you're unable to do, but think in terms of God's eternal purpose and grace in your life. Third, you have been entrusted with an incomparable treasure. Guard it well. I was talking with someone, I can't remember when it was, someone was talking about they'd been in a place, maybe in the elders' meeting, where there was gold everywhere. And I was thinking, I didn't say it, but I've been in that kind of place in Egypt, in the Museum of Egypt. There's King Tut's room, and everything is gold. Everything's covered in gold, the chariot, all the artifacts there. There were just a lot. And I asked the lady who was there with the museum, I said, what is the value of this room? And she went, I said, how much would you think it's worth? I mean, is it rich? She said, there's no estimate. There's just no way to estimate the value of this one little room that was much smaller than this room. What kind of treasure is the gospel? There's no way to put a price tag on it. If you are sensing in this text that Paul is connecting perseverance with our standing before the Lord on that day when Jesus returns to earth and judges all flesh, then I think you're on the same track that Paul was on. The Apostle Paul was not concerned with putting things like we would do, like, well, if you're saved, then you'll keep it to the end. He just put it out there and said, guard it well, because it will matter on the day of judgment. Guard what? The truth of the gospel. Believe it, stand for it, and if necessary, suffer for it. Which I understand feels hard to fathom, that we would suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's here for a reason. Even if it's on a small scale, like I said, at Thanksgiving, when the family doesn't want to hear from you and they mock you and are frustrated with you because you believe what you do, believe it, stand for it, and if necessary, suffer for it. The truth that Jesus saves sinners for God's purposes is an incomparable treasure, both for you and for those who need to hear it. Protect it at all cost. And then last, take great pains to be a loyal friend, even if your loyalty brings suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul urged Timothy not to desert him. We don't know whether Timothy made it to see Paul before he was executed or not. But the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 that our brother Timothy has been released for prison. The best tradition says that Timothy was martyred in AD 97 because he opposed pagan festivals that were going on in Ephesus. He stayed there all that time. And by the way, I've thought about this too. Timothy, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, in the mid-60s, early to mid-60s, Paul is saying, there are heresies there. You got to get a hold of this. Well, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus is writing a letter or having John dictate a letter to the church at Ephesus, one of the things he commends them for is that they have figured the doctrinal thing out and that they are strong in their beliefs. They had a problem that they had lost their first love. But doctrinally, they were sound. And then in 97, if the tradition is true, Timothy opposes this pagan festival. And he's, one account says that he was dragged to death in the streets. So he stayed loyal to Christ in the end. He was bold. Timothy obviously responded positively to Paul's challenge to stand firm for Jesus. But very few stood with Paul. Now think about this. Kent Hughes says that in the last chapter of Romans 16, I didn't count them up, but I'm trusting Brother Kent. In the last chapter of Romans, Paul sends greetings to 33 people, 24 of whom he had met on his missionary journeys and who had moved and now lived in Rome. Where were they? I mean, Romans was written some 8 to 10 years earlier when Paul was in Corinth on his third missionary journey, just before he went home and got arrested. So all these years later, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I just don't have any company. He'll say in chapter 4, everyone has abandoned me except for Luke. What would you have done if you'd been in Rome? It would have been difficult to go and visit Paul. Onesiphorus was a faithful friend, not resting until he found the Apostle Paul, at some risk to himself. He refreshed his friend, likely providing food, clothing, and friendship. The state didn't pay for a prisoner's needs in those days. If you didn't have somebody to help you out, you were in big trouble. Having served alongside Paul in Ephesus, he was a faithful, true blue friend, and he served with Paul while Paul was in prison. We all need that sort of friend, don't we? We all need to be that sort of friend. Years ago, when Michael Jordan was doing crazy things in the NBA, as you can imagine, he had so many sponsors and made a lot of commercials. And one with Gatorade that came up with a little phrase, I want to be like Mike. And everybody said it. Everybody was saying, I want to be like Mike. But here's a question. Why would you want to be like Mike when you can be like Onesiphorus? He was that kind of friend. He had that kind of friend in Jesus. And he was that kind of friend of Paul. It was all a part of God's purpose and grace that was designed before the world began. How important is it? It was designed way back there. So live in God's purpose and grace for you. Know whom you have believed. Make sure your life says to others, especially to your friends, I believe in Jesus and I want to serve you like he has served me. Let's pray. Our Father, when we truly consider what we have learned this day, our minds are blown and our hearts are filled. doesn't mean that we're not discouraged, even depressed, like Paul was. But we understand that we are safe. What we believe will be revealed to be the truth on the day when God divides us all. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting people in our lives to help and to guide us, strengthen us. And Lord, as we come to the end of our time, may we rise to the challenge of trusting in the Holy Spirit to give the message of Jesus according to this great design of God the Father from before the ages began, and to be the kind of friends that Paul had who refreshed his soul. Go with us from this day as we behold our great God. And it's in the name of the Son of God, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at graceccnc.org.